Good morning. It is a good day. You are gathered here to lift up praises to the Lord, to read from His Word and acknowledge to Him who He is, to praise Him for being the wonderful God that makes a new day and makes a new week. And this first day of this week, He gets praised here. And I hope that you just make this part of what you do, right? That if there's the time comes around Sunday morning, it's not a struggle. There were times in college where I suddenly realized that I didn't have a mom or a dad looking over my shoulder, shaking my bed, making me get up and go. And I suddenly realized, you know, the world's not going to, you know, I'm not going to get struck by lightning. There's nothing that's pulling me, like, out of obligation that I have to go be at church this morning. And sometimes I was feeling pretty sleepy. But then I realized, okay, then if I go, this is from me. This is from my heart. You know, this is something that, you know, I want to do. I want to make sure I go and I praise God. And plus, I got to walk down with Shauna, so that was an added benefit there. But we are gathered here. You're here because you wanted to be here. I hope that's the case for you. That it comes out of your heart without any, just freely, as the Bible says it should be. Not out of just obligation and a heavy burden, but freely. Hope you're here for that. It is just a great thing to think about some of the words in these songs. And I appreciate that last one, you know, living by faith. That's what we're here to do. We're going to talk about faithfulness today and just casting those worries aside. I appreciated Jim's class, how the presence of God promises Moses in the moment where Moses says, you know, I want to experience your presence. He even says, let me see your glory. And God says, you know, my presence will be with you and you will be at rest. And so when you come here, I hope you are put at rest, not in the sense that you relax in a comfy pew, but that your soul can relax. You remember the promises of God. You remember the truths that you're grounded on, your foundation, so that can carry you through this week. That's what we're here for. And God is faithful and He will keep those promises and He will be with you. And so bear those things in mind as we begin. Let us go to our Father in prayer. Dear Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts as we have come here to have that happen to us, that you would reach in and insert your truth, that it would grow within us, that it would bear fruit. And we know from Galatians that one of the fruits that you want to see is faithfulness in us. And we ask, Father, that you would help that to happen, mold our character so that it more resembles you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So many of the great stories we tell and we remember are stories of success. But some of the more fun ones are stories of failure. Think about Apollo 13, the film that came out telling the story of the real life men who were so close to being lost in space. I mean, they were a hair's breadth. I mean, down to measuring voltage of how much energy they needed to fire their engines to get them back on course, back to Earth. And it was the successful failure, and it was exciting because they overcame that incredible, almost disaster. And I want to tell a story that's a near disaster this morning. And it begins with an ambitious idea. There's a man by the name of Ernest Shackleton. And many of you may have heard this story, so just, you know, nod as I'm telling the story, or, you know, raise your hand and correct me if I get it wrong. But back in December 5th, 1914, he set out on what he thought would be a new thing. Somebody had already discovered the South Pole, which bothered him. He was really close. He was almost the guy to do it. And if you know these explorer types, they kind of get itching to be the first to do something. Come on, let me do something. So his plan was, we'll go to Antarctica and we'll cross over. We'll be the first ones to go from one end to the other end, cross over, and be picked up on the other side and make our mark on history. And things began well enough. This is Antarctica, you see below you. For a frame of reference, that little spit of land above, you know, just to the upper left there, is the tip of Chile. Okay, so that's the very bottom tip of South America. So, you know, we're upside down. We're looking at the globe upside down. And also that distorts the distances a little bit. Those distances are longer than you think, bigger than you think. But they begin on what's called South Georgia Island, and it's December 5th, 1914. And so they want to, they're trying to get to Antarctica and sail across. Well, they get this far, and there's heavy ice. They're making it through the ice. They're cutting through, but eventually, what happens is the ice just surrounds them, and they have to stop, and then the ice literally forms around them, and the ship cannot move. They are stuck in ice. Shackleton's actually not the captain of the ship, and the captain says, "What can we do? There's nothing we can do. We are stuck." They get stuck January 19th, 1915. She realized a month goes by of trying to get through the ice and then finally getting stuck. And so this is where they're sailing through. This is the Weddell Sea, which is that open area that I was showing you there. That's what it looked like, trying to get through that ice wherever they can on water. But the ship becomes stuck, and stuck in the ice. And so they're there for so long that the men, they get out of the ship, they play games, they have fun. There's 28 of them total, and so they're just trying to make it through here. So the ice floe they're stuck in begins to drift, and it drifts north. And it drifts north for almost a year. That's not a misprint. That's November 15th, 1915. What was it before? It was January. So we're going, 10 months? 10 months they drift on the ice, hanging out, playing, doing what they can to keep themselves occupied. But finally, November 15th, 1915, the ice begins to break up, which they thought was going to be a good thing, but all that pressure just starts crushing it to pieces. And it begins to sink, and they abandon ship. And they take what they can out of the ship. The Endurance is what it's called. Aptly named, right? And they take what they can. They take three lifeboats, and they put them on dog sleds. Because it's all ice. It looks like they're in water, but it's all ice. And they start, they just try to move to the ice that's moving north. And so April 14th, 1916, this is now 5 months go by, and they finally get far enough north that they land on what's barely visible, a little white dot, which is called Elephant Island. And to say that it's in an inhospitable place is kind of like a silly, underestimation, undervaluing what's going on here. This is just a little rock that they get to. But when they get there and they're standing there, it had been 497 days since they had been on land. So at least that they're thankful for. But what are they left with? Three lifeboats. No ship that can would be expected to traverse any kind of ocean. And they're stuck. And so Shackleton is looking around. They build these shelters out of the lifeboats. They had a photographer with them, so it's very well documented. That was handy. The photographer actually lost his gloves on the way, and Shackleton gave him his gloves, and he actually ended up getting frostbite all over his fingers. But they built these shelters on Elephant Island and did their best. So the plan became, all right, Shackleton and five other men would try to get back to South Georgia Island. And they would do it in a modified lifeboat. They built it up a little bit with some extra wood that they had, and they were just going to sail for it. And it's about 800 nautical miles to South Georgia Island, which is about 920 regular miles. And so they do it. May 9th, 1916, they land on the southern side of South Georgia Island, which apparently is uninhabited. And they have to cross over that island on foot. They leave two guys behind. They cross over. They get to the whaling station. And they say to the guy, "We need a ship now. We need it fast." We even left two guys on the other side, and the guy said, "What do you mean you came over? No one's ever crossed over from the south to the north of this island. It's never been done before." And he said, Yeah, I'm an explorer. I do stuff like that. But I need a ship, but I need it fast. Because I left a whole bunch of guys just on a rock out, on the edge of Antarctica. And so it's a long process. There's more ice. There's more trouble. He does not get back to Elephant Island until August 30th, 1916. These men wait and wait for Shackleton to come back. Every day, looking out over the ice, a little bit of water here and there, looking for a little boat or a big boat to come and rescue them. August 30th, 1916. Another several months have gone by. But it's successful. And he rescues them. And it's an amazing story. Keeping his promises. You know how many men he lost? Zero. All 28 returned back to civilization. He turned to them and he said, "I will be back. I promise you, I will get back here with a ship." And for months they waited. And Shackleton revealed himself as a man who keeps promises, who kept his promises. He promised them, "I'm going to get back to you," and he did it. He managed somehow to get back to them. If you look at our scripture for this morning, it's Proverbs 3. I don't have a slide for it. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." The NIV calls it faithfulness. Bind it around your neck. Keep it close to you. Inscribe it on your heart. Because adversity will come and you will make promises and they will be difficult to keep. This may have been one of the most difficult promises to keep, maybe in history, besides the promises God makes and keeps through Jesus Christ. But look at the challenges there. God says, you have to keep them on you, tie them around your neck, because the world will want you, will pull you in ways and cause adversity to come so that it's difficult to keep your promises. But a promise kept is what faithfulness is all about. Keeping promises, being faithful. There's probably different ways of looking at the word faithful and what it means. It's an adjective. And in Greek, it's simply the word faith made into an adjective. Pistuo is faith, to believe, and pistos is the adjective. And so what does it mean? It means to be worthy of faith, to be faithful in carrying out what it is you promise. And so I want to make some points today about keeping promises, looking at faithfulness in a simple way, just keeping our promises, the ones we make. And the first thing is that kept promises reveal character. It reveals who we are inside. When he got back to England, which is where he's from, what would you expect? How would you expect to be received back home once the story got out? I mean, it's a failed expedition. But he was welcomed home as a hero. He was given great commendations by the British government because he kept his promise. It showed that he was worthy of respect. He was a man of character. Look at what Peter says. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Peter's writing here and he says, God will be working on you, testing you, wanting your faith to persevere through trials. Will you keep your commitment to God? Will you make it through? Or will you just be a fair weather follower of Christ? Will you persevere and keep those promises? These trials come, he says, so that your faith can be shown genuine. It can be proven. People can look at you and say, yes, despite adversity, this is a person who keeps promises. And that you may be found to result in praise. That at the time when God returns, he'll see that you've been faithful, that you've made it through these difficult times. In Philippians, Paul's writing about a man that he considers to be faithful, Epaphroditus. I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now what happened here? We have to piece together what's happened. Epaphroditus was sent by the Philippian church. We know this was the only church that we know of who actually gave financial support to Paul in his ministry. And Epaphroditus was the messenger. He was the one who brought what the church had gathered together to support Paul with, to give to Paul. But in the course of this, somehow he became sick, he became ill, and he persevered through it. He got to Paul and he almost died through that journey, through that difficulty. And so Paul is saying, what a guy this is. He promised that he would make good in delivering what you guys sent, and he did it. He's faithful. He's a minister. And he provided what was lacking. So honor such people as this. Honor such men as you see here in Epaphroditus. Perseverance, keeping promises through adversity, through difficulty, shows the inner character of the person. Secondly, kept promises build trust. There's a great song, it's a country song, and I don't listen to country music very often, I'll be honest, but sometimes there's wisdom there. And this is a song about one friend speaking to another. And the second friend is thinking about, considering, and somehow he, you know, tells his friend about this, but he's considering stepping outside the bonds of marriage into a relationship with another woman. I'll just put it that way. He's thinking about cheating on his wife. And his friend asks him a very simple question. A two-word question. He says, then what? The whole song is called Then What? Then what? Now let's say you do this. You do this thing. Then what? No one's going to trust you. The way they say it is, you ain't anybody's going to trust. You won't be trustworthy. No one's going to trust you. There's a price to pay. You'll lose the trust. And not just of people you don't care about, but people that really matter to you. You'll lose their trust because you broke your promise. You promised to be faithful in marriage. You promised that it's till death do us part. And that's a serious promise you made. And so his friend is saying, at least take a moment and think about the consequences here, breaking this promise. That's the negative side, right? The positive side, keeping promises builds trust. If nobody trusts you when you break them, the way people begin to trust each other is promises kept. Now, promises are not, as I said, always easy to keep. And some people decide, you know what? Maybe it's better to just not promise to begin with. Because then I don't break the promise, I don't let you down. But you know what the problem is? If I never make any kind of promises between me and Eric, if I never tell Eric, I'm going to see you at men's breakfast, if I never say that, we really have no relationship. Did you ever think about that? We have no relationship. Promises are what bind people together. Yeah, I'm going to see you on Saturday. And I don't show up. And then Eric begins to think to himself, Mike said he would be there. He's not there. It's not that big of a deal. But the next time he says something to me, I'm going to think twice about whether he really means it. I don't really trust him. He's a brother in Christ, no doubt about it. And I love him. But would I trust him with something serious? But instead, keeping our promises, as small as they may be, builds trust. It's how we keep our relationships established. That's the truth of it just hit me over and over again, that relationships are all just keeping promises, as mundane as they may be. I'm going to do the dishes. Oh, the dishes aren't done, but he said he was going to do the dishes. What's going on here? Promise broken. Every right to be upset. Not that that ever happens in our house. Matthew chapter 5. This is what Jesus says. Jesus' basic point here is, look, it's not in the making of promises that establishes trust, but it's in keeping it. And it's not in making it in so grandiose a way that, oh, wow, he swore by heaven. Oh, he swore by Jerusalem itself. Well, man, he's a trustworthy guy. She says, no. You keep your promises. When we say you're going to do something, you do it. And then people trust you. And that's how you're supposed to live. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven or by earth, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. In other words, look, just let your word be your bond. If you say you're going to do something, just go ahead and do it. Don't make a grandiose thing about promising, because it's not in your words. It's in keeping the promise that you build that relationship. Say yes, say no. Paul had, as I mentioned, Epaphroditus. He had Timothy. He had men that he trusted. But there were times when he felt like he was deserted. 2 Timothy, do your best. He's speaking to Timothy. He's writing to him. I chose some bits from chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Do your best to come to me soon. He needs somebody that he trusts, who have kept their promises over time. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. You can't desert somebody unless they think you're going to be there and you're not there. If you never make the commitment, it's not deserting somebody, it's just somebody I never had any connection with. But Demas said he would do something and broke his promise to Paul. Fell in love with the world. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. I don't have time to go into his relationship with John Mark. But John Mark had to rebuild trust, because Paul did lose his trust in John Mark previously. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Simple idea. I depended on people and they deserted me. The Lord was with me, and so I got through. I faced the lions, as he's going to mention here. But it wasn't with the help of those who promised to be my faithful workers, my faithful co-workers. They failed me. And Timothy, please don't you, family, get here as soon as you can. The verses before this talk about how his race has come to an end. He understands this. He's at the end of his life. And he wants that guy he trusts. Kept promises build trust. Showing yourself to be faithful builds trust among people. Third, kept promises lead to greater responsibility. Now, I know for some of you, this may not look like good news. I'm supposed to be preaching the gospel here, Mike. Now you're talking about responsibility. This is crazy talk. Kept promises lead to greater responsibility. That's a bad word. That has a negative connotation, responsibility. You're putting more on my plate. Yeah, wonderful, great. You want more on your plate when it comes to the kingdom. Can I just say that? You want God to be adding things to your plate when it comes to his kingdom. Because if he begins taking things off your plate, then you haven't been faithful in what he's been given you and entrusted to you. The reverse is true. You should be expecting greater responsibility. It's Jesus' story of the talents. You know this story. You know that three men are given a certain amount. Two make good on it. what they've been entrusted with produces something, and the last one does not. I want to draw your attention to verse 21. This is the response of the master. His master said to this first guy who was faithful, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, "Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." These are the responses that you want to receive from God. That God entrusts you with something. And you promise, as a steward of what He's given you, you promise to make good on it. You keep your promises, and He gives you greater responsibility. When we look at the qualifications of elders, the word faithful is coming up with both them and with their wives. Look at what he says to Timothy. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Timothy, it was supposed to look across at his congregation and think to himself, well, who has been faithful? And when it's time to pass along these teachings, who will keep it? Who will guard it? As I entrust this precious, precious thing, the gospel, well, who will keep, who will hold on to it? Those who have already shown themselves to be faithful. Those who have kept their promises over time. It's not arrogant to say and make a commitment and say, "I'm going to keep my promises to my family. I'm going to keep my promises in the kingdom." Because over time, you show yourself to be a faithful person. In the New Testament, there's distinguishing characteristics here. Some are faithful, some are not. Some are deserters, and some are steadfast. Some are firmly planted, showing that because they keep promises. Simple enough. And the last thing, which very easily could have been the first thing, that all of this comes about because God is a promise keeper. Lee mentioned the concordance, looking up faithful. I never assign homework for sermons, but I recommend that you do it. And what you will find, I'll just give you the ending here. What you'll find when you look for the word faithful is that, I don't know, 9 times out of 10, it's talking about God. That you, Lord, are faithful. Or He is our Lord God who is faithful. It is one of His primary characteristics. It's His primary part of His character, who He is. He keeps promises. He makes promises, establishing a relationship. He makes good on those promises, showing Himself to be trustworthy. And He sets an example for us. To be godly, to follow God's ways, is to keep promises as God does, as God the Father does. This is a passage that talks about how we're grounded on the promise that He really will redeem us, that He really will wash us clean. Peter writing, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." What a mouthful that is. Just parsing that out. We have been given a great gift. God has promised that I will give you the righteousness of my Son. You can partake of that. The divine nature. That He was perfect. And that perfection, that holiness, can be given to you as a gift. And having that, you now can escape sin's corruption. That you can have hope. that you can be freed from the limitations that human beings have been struggling with throughout history, and that is, we disappoint God. We constantly fail. Even in trying to keep our promises, we fail. And God says, but I'll keep my promise to you. And you can stand on the promise that says, I will not leave you in your sins, but I'll wash you clean, and I'll bring you home to be with me. It leads us to say, as David did in Psalm 40, I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. I had to talk about it. I had to share it because that's who you are, God. I had to say it in songs over and over again as we sing. Great is thy faithfulness. You've been faithful to me. At the very least, I can turn around and try to keep my promises as a child of yours. Kept promises reveal who we are inside. It reveals our heart, our character. It builds trust between people. You keep your promises to me, I keep mine to you. We establish a friendship. We establish love between each other. Kept promises lead to greater responsibility as God opens our horizons, entrusting us with more in His kingdom. All because, in the very first place, God kept His promises to you. He is a faithful God. Will you be faithful to what you have promised? Will you be a faithful husband? Will you be a faithful mother? Will you walk through this life knowing that when adversity comes, you will be a person who says, but I promised. My marriage, my children, the relationship I have with all the people in my life, the people I care about, the strangers in my life, all of that matters to me. And I don't want to throw it away. And so I'm going to be faithful. If that's the kind of commitment that you have, and you want to be counted as one of God's children, and maybe you've never committed yourself to Christ before, then we give the opportunity. You can come forward. You can be baptized into Christ, and that promise can be yours. That you can be free from sin, washed clean, made new, walking now in newness of life, growing within you the fruit of the Spirit of faithfulness, where you're going to be a promise keeper and people can trust you. If that's the kind of life that you want to live, then come as we stand and sing.
Thank you, Lord, for the love.